In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Today we remember the day of Last Judgment. And I say remember because this is how, in the divine liturgy and in our Christian life, we are related to the day of the Last Judgment. In Western Christianity, in the only form of Christianity that the majority of people living in the United States of America, North America, know, and in Western Europe, there have often been in history times when a group of people have decided that the date has come for the return of Christ. And they gather and they wait, and they preach that the day is coming. This has never happened in the Orthodox East, because we know that the day of last judgment is not something that we await in historical time. It is not that we live in this world of time and space as Christians and await the return of Christ in the time of this world. In the Divine Liturgy, we talk about the second coming of Christ as a past event. Father George Metalinos points this out and refers us to the lines in the Divine Liturgy where we say, remembering this, thy commandment and all that has been done for us, remembering thy cross, the tomb, the resurrection on the third day, remembering the ascension into heaven, the sitting at the right hand, and thy second and glorious coming. We remember the second and glorious coming of Christ. Why? Because Christians experience the Divine Liturgy outside of time and space. There is in this world no fixed point that we can use to establish certainty. Philosophers have sought in vain for some way to establish a common human center for human life. But our common human center came into this world, sacrificed himself to lift us up out of our bondage to this world by ascending the cross, died and destroyed the power of death over us, and ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, and is available to us as we exit our bondage from this world and ascend into his presence in the kingdom of God. We are not bound by time and space and the limitations of this world or the limitations of my ability to fulfill emulation or a copying of the way Christ lived, as though I am stuck in the world and he is some great heroic example that it is for me to copy. This is not our relationship to God. He is not something like one of the great Greek heroes of the Iliad or the Odyssey that the pagan Romans would try to emulate, to try to copy and imitate the heroism of Achilles. We don't try to imitate the humility of Christ. Imitation of humility is false humility. We can only be humble by participating in his humility. To be a human being is to share in the divine life of God himself. He came into the world, destroyed all of our enemies, and ascended and sent the Holy Spirit in order to be able to make himself available to us. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he returns in the heart of every Christian who lives from beyond the limitations of this fallen world, and instead lives from the eternal life that has been given to us in Christ. And so today, we remember the day of last judgment. It is always there available for us to remember at any time of the year, but we do live in this world, in time and space. We are limited physical beings. The sun comes up in the morning, and there are 24 hours until the sun comes up again the next day. We live out a certain number of years, whatever number of years God has allotted to us. We are beings of flesh and blood, and we live in time and space, although our home, our kingdom, is not of this world. And so we celebrate the feasts of the life of Christ and the work of Christ one at a time during the course of the year. But each one is an eternal event. It took place historically, yes, but history and eternity overlapped in every one of them. We are in the presence of the enthroned Christ when we leave the world behind and leave our primary concern for ourselves behind. This is what we work to do. It is the work of the Divine Liturgy, the beginning work of the Divine Liturgy, by way of worship, praise, and forgetting about the world that we have left. We try to enter. Sometimes we're not able to. Our attention is focused on ourselves. Whether or not we are paying good enough attention is one of the difficulties. A young confessor the other day mentioned how difficult it is to pay attention throughout the Divine Liturgy. And I remembered how difficult it was to pay attention in chemistry class. It wasn't difficult, it was impossible. What they were talking about, I had no idea what they were talking about. It was way beyond me, way above my head. But being present at the Divine Liturgy is not the same as trying to pay close attention in a class in school. At the Divine Liturgy, we are called to participate in what is going on actively. It's not just someone up there at the front of the room, the teacher, talking on and on, droning about carbon atoms and all sorts of things that make absolutely no sense while I draw little drawings in my notebook that don't have anything to do with what's going on. We have to participate in the Divine Liturgy. We can't carve out a little place where we can participate according to our own gifts and then focus on them. And focus on ourselves and how well we are doing it. We have to, by way of the details of the service, enter into and participate actively in the Divine Liturgy itself. Otherwise, how can we leave this world and ourselves behind and ascend? We are meant to be present before the throne of Christ. Just as in the icon of the Last Judgment, we see the apostles and all of the saints gathered before the throne of Christ. We gather too in that same place before his throne. We ascend to his throne. We ascend to his table to be fed by him, the food of paradise, because that's what we call the gifts that we come to the chalice and receive, the body and blood of Christ. They are the fruit of the tree of paradise. That's what the cross is. It is the tree of paradise. And the fruit of that tree offers us eternal life. In the garden it was too soon, but today, here together as Orthodox Christians, the time is now to receive the fruit of paradise that gives us eternal life by our participation. The key word is participation. In the world we can see that those who do not believe in Christ, and when we say believe in Christ, we mean all of those things that we said before. If we believe in Christ, we are participating in his life. We are participating in the eternal life that he has given to us. Intellectual belief in Christ doesn't help us at all. It is the actual participation and living of the life that he has given us that makes the difference. The receiving of the fruit of the tree of paradise, the fruit of the cross, that enables us to go and live in the world as his disciples, as his sons and his daughters, as his friends, as his flock, as his sheep. In the world, those who do not believe in Christ, those who do not live in Christ, and of course it takes an effort, we can't just go and do it perfectly. We slip, we fall, we come to return to that life by way of confession. That's the only reason we come to confession, is to be able to return to participating and living actively the life in Christ. No other reason. It's not to repair a broken fault in our self-image and to improve our own perfection in our own eyes. It is to get back into living actively the life Christ has given to us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we live in the world not according to the ways of the world, but according to the way of eternal life. In the world, the enemies of Satan and those who follow Satan and imitate him are constantly busy preparing eternal fire for themselves. Is there such a thing as hell? Hell is not a place. When Christianity was first preached to, not everyone's ancestors in here, but mine at least, those Germanic ancestors, the Franks, they had their own religion, the Franks and the Vikings. According to their religion, when you died, if you were heroic, the Valkyries, the Norsemen said, would come and pick you up and take you to Valhalla. They would take you to a place, the place where the heroes were taken. And when those pagan peoples, the Franks and the Gauls and the Vikings, when they heard Christianity, they substituted in their minds heaven for the place that they had always thought that people go when they die. It was the Franks, Father George emphasizes, that invented the idea that heaven and hell are places. It's not in Scripture. It didn't come from the original Christianity as it was preached from the East. The idea that heaven and hell are two different places was invented by the Franks. And maybe it was easier to believe in those days. Imagine the world, how little was known of it. Far, far away, far distant, in lands unknown, it was possible to imagine a place that was heaven, or some terrible place in the other direction that was hell. And it kind of worked, because, I mean, nobody could go there. Nobody had been there. It wasn't effectively a place that anyone had been or had come back from. And so maybe it didn't interfere completely with their Christian faith. But it does now. Many think of heaven and hell as places. The place you go after you die. The Valkyries don't come. Angels come and they take you to this place. But that is not the original teaching. It is a form of idolatry. To imagine a place and then make an idol out of that place in the mind. Paradise and hell are two different ways and two different experiences of the life that God gives us that arise from the same uncreated source. Uncreated. Heaven and hell are not created by God. Heaven and hell are from an uncreated source. What source? God himself. To be in the presence of God and to love God is heaven. To be in the presence of God and not to want to be in the presence of God is hell. It's not convincing to us because we're so rooted in this world. But if we think of how it is when we love someone, how is it that the person that we fall most deeply in love with, when we are angry at them, they are hell for us? It is hot coals for us to deal with them. Love and anger. To be in the presence of the one that we love and be cut off from them. To want to cut ourselves off from them. These days it's really easy. The first difficulty, the first time things don't go the way you'd like them to go, you can cut yourself off from them very easily. And I hear from people all the time now, love doesn't last. It feels good for a while, but it goes away. The next thing you know, the best thing you can accomplish is to be friendly after your divorce. I'm not even sure everyone has even had this experience of the paradise of love, the paradise of a deep and true and all-encompassing love. And what a hell it is when something comes between us, when we offend or are offended by the one that we love. Surely, as human beings, we can't be so dull and lost in our lives that we don't know what the difference is between love and this agony of being in the presence of the one that we loved and now we are cut off from, at least hopefully temporarily, by anger or some argument. This is how it is between us and God, because God is the reality. He is the uncreated Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. He is a personal being. We can love him and not even realize that it is him that we love. We can love his presence in this beautiful world. If we are in love with someone and we look at the world that God created, it is a paradise because of our love. If we are in agony and we look at the world that he created, it is the presence of hell for us. And it is the presence of God in the world that makes it hell for us, because it's not impersonal. It's always between us and the personal God, the God who is a personal being. And so it is that the difference between heaven and hell is our relationship to God. It could be the same place that we are in, but heaven or hell, depending on our love for him or our desire to escape from him and maybe have a place of our own. Why does he pursue me? The icon of the second coming, we see a river of fire that starts out from the left hand of God, the direction that the goats go. Those cast into everlasting fire because they have set themselves against him. The river of fire ends in flames. All of those, including, of course, first of all, Satan himself, whose life is to oppose God, to try to establish himself in himself, and all those who follow him, they also, without repentance, end up there. I mean, we have times that we act like goats, even though we may not be goats. To become one of the goats takes a consistent life. It's easier to go in that direction. It takes more effort to repent when we've done something that is not what one of the members of the flock of Christ would do. On the one hand, there are the gentle sheep, the sheep who are like Christ because they live from his life. And on the other hand, there are the goats who are constantly butting, looking for attention. You know how goats act? They butt their heads up against all of the other sheep and goats. They never want to be ignored. Well, it's play, they say, but it's also aggression. Sheep don't do that. Goats do that. That's why these two animals were taken as images of exactly this. God tells us that in order to be at one with him, we go about it by loving others. That is the basis upon which he will distinguish between us, those who have formed themselves into who and what they are by loving others, and those who have formed themselves and who they are by their relationship to others, that is more like the relationship of goats, taking on everyone. Challenge me. Come on, respond. Recognize me. Acknowledge me. That's the way the goats act. The Blessed Theophylact says that they are constantly in the high precipices, walking on the edge. On those heights, skirting along the edge, there is a kind of adrenaline rush of giddy egoism that is food to any goat. Walking on the edge, it's always possible to turn around, to go back, to repent. But it's an adrenaline rush to live life in that kind of way. We make ourselves into whatever we are when we appear before Christ. We can't lie, we can't pretend to be something else. At the Divine Liturgy, we don't pretend. We can't pretend our way into the kingdom. Take it. The call is, let us attend, not let us pretend. Let us attend. Attend and participate. We attend in order to participate. Now, we don't, to begin with, know exactly how to participate. But we never give up trying to attend, straining toward communion with Christ, straining to escape the bonds that bind us to the world. And if that is our desire, and if we live our lives in the world with that desire, then gradually over the course of time, we will be more and more fully present in the kingdom of God when we come to ascend out of this world to be in the presence of Christ, along with all of the saints and the apostles gathered before him as they are in the icon. We learn how to do this. We prepare to be able to do this at the divine liturgy by the way that we live in the world, either as sheep or as goats. Do we love others, or do we use others to build ourselves up in our own mind and in our reputation before others? So long as we accept that our path is to love others and to learn to love others, and that is our spiritual discipline, then we have really nothing to fear. So long as we repent of every time we fall away from that way of living. We love others when we do not tempt them. We love others when we do not judge them to be less than we are ourselves. That is loving. That is self-emptying. These things are simple. Simple to say. Difficult to do. But doing them is what changes us. We love others when we give them nothing to fear. We don't want to be feared when we come into a room. We don't want all eyes to turn on us, say, so-and-so is here, and everything focuses on that person. We don't want to cast that shadow of fear and attention on others. We want to be humble. We want to be gentle. Whenever we meet another person, we are tested as to whether or not we will act as Christians, as sheep of Christ, or as goats. The love of Christ that we are called to share is an unending joy that we can already taste in this world, because living in this world, in this life, we are already touching eternity. God has accomplished all that he intended to accomplish. He came into the world and he transformed everything from within. It's up to us to find the kingdom of God within us. And we find it in life by this preparation, how we engage others. And by coming to the divine liturgy, to the place where we all together ascend into the presence of Christ God and receive a life from him beyond time and space, beyond this world, that we can take within us back into the world and continue to live a life that is not a life of this world, because it is his life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.